Yes, sir. Islam has come to preserve and protect, prioritize, and always respect my deen, my mind, my mouth, my honor, my lineage, myself.
Okay, so I'm just saying that was just one of the poems. We have the other three?
I'm blanking on the first line. I have it, but I haven't connected
conscientious,
it.
The conscientious, the competent adult, the competent.
The competent adult is the conscientious one, aware of every ruling for whatever he wants done, focus on conditions, sahihun, so complete, avoiding every batilun, and validating feet with obligations, wajibi, intent is to comply, refuses unacceptable, and punishments apply, both haram and wajibi too, from two reversing points of view, but highly recommended, extreme encouragement is
no, you lost me someplace in there. I just got lost, okay?
Competent adult.
Start again. The competent adult?
The competent adult is the conscientious one, aware of every ruling for whatever he wants, done, focus on conditions, sahihun, to complete, avoiding every batilun and validating feet, with obligations, wajib, the intent is to comply, refusal unacceptable, and punishments apply. Both haram and wajib too, from two reversing points of view, but highly recommended extreme encouragement is mustahab, suggestions without punishment. The opposite is called makruh, the least of lawful things to do, and ask mubah, get no attention till thereafter makes intentions. Intentions will decide the ruling of an act. Halal and unravels with a positive effect. Haram is harmful, the opposite of good, corruptive, destructive, but little understood. So hardships and harms have to be removed, relieved up or eased up in some way soothed. Doubt does not count because it is not pure, so it cannot remove what we know for sure. And unless we have a proof that it has to be denied, then a people's practice can always be applied.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Do you have any questions about anything you recited?
No, sir.
If you were asked to teach it, would you be able to articulate on it and make it very clear?
I don't know.
Well, what is it that you think you don't know?
I would have to go over it and write it out and figure out what my, like try to pre-explain it first and then figure out what my gaps in understanding are.
That's what you need to do. You need to do so that you know, okay? Because otherwise, you're just waiting for that time. You don't build your shield on the battlefield. Remember that, guys. You don't wait, you know, for the opportunity to get ready. You get ready for the opportunity, okay? Mr. Ahmed, go ahead, please.
Islam has come to preserve and protect, prioritize, and always respect my deen, my mind, my wealth, my honor, my lineage, myself. The competent adult is a conscientious one, aware of every ruling for whatever he wants done. Focus on conditions, sahih to complete, avoiding every bad, invalidating feet. Intentions will decide the ruling of an act. Halal unravels with a positive effect. Haramun is harmful, the opposite of good, corruptive, destructive, but little understood. So hardship and harms have to be removed, relieved of or eased up in some way. Doubt does not count because it is not pure. So it cannot remove what we know for sure. And unless we have a proof that it has to be denied, then the people's practice can always be applied.
MashaAllah.
He's a part of myth, Chef. I don't have the full poem, but that's how much I have written down. I don't have the full poem, like how Baraka was saying. I only got the Islam has come to preserve, protect a competent adult, and intentions will decide the ruling of next.
So what is it that you're missing?
I think there's something that.
No, I know what it is, but do you know the name of it?
I think it's the.
Well, you should have gotten it. You get it from him. What you're missing here is what are the rulings? Okay.
Yes.
What are the five rulings? You tell me what they are.
It is four of those rulings are all halal, except one which is haram. sort of is wajib. Makruh, wajib, mustabah, makruh,
mustahab.
So wajib, mustahab, makruh, mubah, haram.
Okay, so now what does that mean? What does wajib mean?
Wajib is something that I have to do. That is, it's a must to do. If I don't do this, my deen is not complete.
Okay, that's a nice way of saying it, but there's a more technical, legal way of saying that. Okay? But the next one, what is the next one?
Mustahab means something that's recommended to do. It's something that's good for me to do, but if I don't do it, I will not get punished or any way. But it's like, it's similar to wajib, but it's so beneficial for me to do. Like, when I'm trying to sleep at night, I have to make sure I make my wudu, sleeping with wudu on. It's mustahab. It's something recommended, strongly recommended to do.
Excellent example, mashallah. Okay, what's the third one?
Was wajib, mustahab, mubah. Mubah is
okay. Skip that one. Go to the next one. Makruh. What is that?
It's something like, it's not. You know, it's not like meant to do, but if you do it, you're not going to get punished. So it's the lesser of evil, or not as evil, but it's the lesser or closer to haram that you can do. For example, like going to Hajj and you have a debt to pay, but you didn't pay the debt, but you went to Hajj. You know, it's like makruh. So you have to pay the debt first.
That's not true. Nowhere in the Sharia does it say that you can't be in debt and go to Hajj or Umrah. In fact, you can go into debt to go to Hajj. Is that, okay. You understand?
Yes.
You can borrow money to go make Hajj. So, you know, that's not a truthful statement you got there, okay?
Okay, Sheikh. So makruh, like something that
and,
is
and just
not...
to show you, just to show you about that, a lot of people when they go to charge, what do they use to get there? Their credit cards, right?
Yes. Subhanallah, yes.
Are they not getting in debt by doing that?
Yes.
Right, so you know, a lot of people say that, but that's not it's not in the Sharia that way, okay?
Yes, sir. So makruh will be something that is disliked, but it's not haram.
For example? Okay, go to the next one. What's the next one?
Haram is something that is something that's harmful for you and something that Allah has forbid for us, like legal. You cannot do this. It's against the law to do this. So something that Allah made haram is going to be harmful to yourself and to the society.
Excellent. However, I don't think it's very good that you are struggling to remember these five things, because these five things rule everything in your life. At every moment of your life, you're doing one of these five things.
Yes.
So for that reason, you should know it. You should know what the ruling is.
Yes, Sheikh, I should. I have written down example, like for example, the poem "Intentions Will Decide for Ruling Effect," when like halalun unravels with positive effects. So I learned that halal is something that is something that's very good for you, and it gives you more goodness. It's like untying a knot, and haramun is harmful with the opposite of good. Corruptive, destructive, but little understood. Meaning is, it's so corruptive, destructive, and little we understand, because sometimes we are tripped by our thoughts that saying, hey, this might be good, but it's actually harmful for you after you do this act. But inshallah, I'll work on the other inshallah.
Right. Please do so that you can refer to it at every moment of your life, to asking yourself, well, what am I doing? What's the ruling on what I'm doing at the moment? Okay? You want to know, what is the ruling on what I'm doing? Could you explain what wajib is, Mr. Baraka? Because he didn't get it. So could you explain it to me?
Wajib is something that is recommended to do, meaning that you won't get a punishment if you...
Wajib.
Yes, sir. Wajib is something that you get a reward for doing if you do it, and you don't get a punishment if you leave doing it. However, you open yourself up to some harm in the dunya potentially by leaving it off.
I think you're confused. Go ahead, Mr. Tyler Boyd, correct him.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wajib is something which, if you do it, you are rewarded. And if you leave it off, you are punished. It is required.
Oh, so my wajib, bad. I was thinking mustahab. Pardon me.
Right. That's why I said the words over. I'm pretty sure you know the difference. I just think you got caught up. Let me explain. Wajib is a command. That's how I like to say it. Bismillah. Wajib is a command from Allah. Compliance is demanded. So if you don't comply to the command, you open yourself up to get a punishment from Allah. Okay, please explain to us what makruh is, Mr. Baraka.
Makruh is something that is disgusting to Allah. And it's not haram to do. So you won't get a punishment for doing it, but if you do it, you might be exposed to some sort of harm in the dunya.
So you want to start off all these saying it's what it is as a command from the lawgiver, and recommendation from the lawgiver, a discouragement from the law, because the lawgiver discourages us from doing anything that is makruh, right? Which is really a command not to do it, but compliance is not demanded. So you understand? So wajib and mustahab could both be described as commands. Okay? But yes. As far as mustahab is concerned, compliance is not demanded, and wajib, compliance is demanded. And if you don't comply, you open yourself up for punishment. Whereas in mustahab, if you don't comply, you don't open yourself up for punishment, like you said, from Allah, but you do expose yourself to the harm that mustahab or makruh act, you know, whatever the command was coming, was protecting, was designed to protect you from. Okay, teaching you how to respond to the dunya. So alhamdulillah, ya rabbil alameen. All right, let's move on.
I had a question.
Where are we? I'm sorry?
I have a question on two lines in the poem, or one line.
Go ahead. You don't have to give a heading.
Yes, sir. What does it mean, focus on conditions, sahihun to complete, avoiding every batilun, invalidating fee?
Okay, could you ask one of the ustads in the classroom? I would like to hear them answer the question first. Thank you.
Are you guys able to answer that for me, please?
So I'm sorry. Did you ask them?
Yes, Mr. Tyler Board, Mr. Abu Saeed, what is the meaning of focus on conditions that have to complete, avoiding every bathroom and evaluating feet?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Focused on conditions, sahihun to complete, avoiding every batilun and validating feet. This refers to the plus two in the name of the poem, five rulings plus two. We just talked about the five rulings in fiqh. But there's two more concepts which you have to know to apply those rulings, and that is sahih and batil. In fiqh, when something is sahih, that means that the conditions have been met for it to be accepted. For example, you want to make salah. You want to make You want to offer salah. And you want to offer a salah that is wajib. However, if you offer your salah without wudu, is that salah going to be accepted? Can you hope it's accepted? No, you can't. Because that act of worship is not sahih. It is not, the conditions of its siha, its validity, have not been met because you didn't have wudu. Likewise with batil, there are acts that you can do which invalidate an act of worship. For example, you want to fast. You do everything that you need to do in the beginning of the day. You have suhoor, you make your intention. You start fasting at the right time, but then sometime throughout the day, you change your mind and you say, well, I want to have something to eat. So you eat a snack. Your fast has been broken. Your fast is now batil. The fasting that you did up until that point is invalid because breaking your fast before the time makes the fasting that you did already for that day batil. Does that make sense?
Yes, I understand.
Okay. Do you understand as well, Mr. Ahmed?
Yes, Sheikh, I understand.
Could you explain to me what you understand?
Bismillah ar-Rahman. Focus on conditions, sahihun to complete. So the conditions is like the steps of wudu. And sahihun is me completing it, the right action. You complete it in the right way. So that condition, you complete it in the correct way. And avoiding every batilun, invalidating. Just trying to word it.
Not wise.
Avoiding every batilun, is that batilun. Batilun is something that is not accepted. So the action you are doing is not accepted. Like, fasting, and you add more actions to it that you're not meant to do. So that is not something that is batil, which is false.
Let me break in there because you keep saying and I'm guessing now that means that you don't know. I would like you guys to look at batil as something that is corrupting. Okay? So something batil, it corrupts the action that you're doing. For example, you mentioned wudu. Wudu is sahih for offering salah. But if you make wudu with urine, okay, then that is an invalidating feat. You get my point? It corrupts your wudu.
Yes, sir.
It corrupts. Yeah, it's not a condition. In fact, it is a condition or an action, a component or element that destroys the act of ibadah. That's what batulun is. But let's say you made wudu out of a golden bowl. Are you allowed as a man to use gold?
No, sir.
It is haram.
No, sir.
Sorry, did you? What were you saying, Mr. Abu Sayyid?
It is haram for a man to use. Yes.
Yes, it is. It is haram. But if I make wudu from a golden bowl, do I have wudu? Is it a batilun act for wudu?
You do have wudu, Sheikh.
I believe you do have wudu. I believe that was a good example because it earned him out. I think you could have gave it a easier example that's agreed upon.
I didn't know that was ikhtilaf on that.
Yes, sir.
I didn't know there was any ikhtilaf on the fact that even if you make wudu in a golden bowl, you have wudu. Because even though it is haram to use gold for men, it does not invalidate your wudu. Because the conditions of validating wudu are clear.
Yes, sir.
We talk about that. The only ones I would imagine would not agree would be the Hanbalis, because they always have two conditions on everything. Who is it that disagrees, Mr. Omar?
The Hanbalis, they do agree with that. They do agree with that. But I don't remember the other parties. But I do remember that it's not a total consensus on this matter.
Okay, alhamdulillah. Barakallahu feekum. The point I wanted to make with the example is this: that you as a mutafaqih, as an individual, a competent adult, you have to know what conditions you have to complete in order to perfect your act of whatever it is, your act of ibadah, your act of obedience to Allah. And you have to likewise know what things corrupt your acts of, you know, ibadah and your acts of obedience to Allah, your following of the Sharia. You understand, guys?
Yes, sir.
So, you know, this is because once you understand what battle is, and you can understand how corruptive it is, it starts at the intentional level. And so that deeds can be destroyed just based on the intention. And so we start to become more conscious of our intentions so that we don't invalidate our obedience, our deeds to Allah, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And meaning, you know, we enjoy our life and we get benefit out of it, but we still want to get rewarded for it. So we have to be very careful not to do things that invalidate even our good deeds. I'll give you, for example, the Sahaba held that if anyone missed Salatul Asr, all their previous good deeds had just now been invalidated, wiped away. Their whole slate of good deeds had been wiped clean. This is what their stance was, and they held that to be. I don't know of anything in the Sharia that says that. But we say three things with regards to our methodology of understanding Islam. One is that we follow the Quran. What is number two?
We follow the authentic sunnah. We follow the authentic
sunnah, right? And the third one is that we understand the Quran and the sunnah the way that the Salaf did. The Salaf is who? Who are the Salaf?
The first three generations of the Sunnah.
Yes, sir.
The first three generations, okay? So that would be the Sahaba, the Tabi'een, and the Atba'a Tabi'een, right? Is that correct?
Yes, sir.
Yes, okay. Sir.
There's a hadith on that issue that you mentioned about the whoever prays Asr, whomever misses Asr, they're all their deeds are invalidated.
So, could you narrate it to us, please?
Yes, sir. Hadith is...
Just give me some of the language.
نعم الذي تفوته صلاة العصر كأنما وتر أهله وماله.
كأنما نعم.
This hadith is collected by Bukhari and others. It's the hadith of Abu Hurairah, Ibn Umar.
الذي give it to me again. الذي.
الذي. الذي تفوته صلاة العصر كأنما
okay, تفوته. I got you. I can find it from that alone.
Yes, sir. Inshallah.
Okay, an explanation of it is in Fath al-Bari. Okay? I see it here.
Yes, sir.
Now, إِثْمْ مَنْ فَاتَتْهُ أَصْرِي. Okay, alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair.
Ameen wa yakum. If I was able to add something to what everybody said about Sahih and Siqa and Batil, is that the something that is Sahih as well as something as Batil, this can take place in both Ibadat and Mu'amalat. It's not just restricted to Ibadat. So they gave the example of a man offering Salat. Basically, a man or example of siha, sahih, would be it's anything that's done according to the sharia. A man offering salah, fulfilling all of his conditions and pillars, or a contract that's executed with all of his conditions met. And its consequences to both the sahih, that's done sahih, that's done correctly, that's valid, in terms of their ibadats. The person is not demanded to perform the action again. So that's the one point I wanted to make for ibadats. If the action is sahih, you don't have to perform that action again. You don't have to perform salat again. You don't have to fast again. In the terms of mu'amalat, for example, if the contract was executed properly with all of his conditions, the person then has the disposal to do anything he chooses to do with that product, that service, that woman, for example. And that's the sahih consequences of the sahih action. And if the action is batil, and the action is not according to sharia, it's contradiction to some of the sharia, like a person offering salat without the hadar, or a man marrying a woman in her iddah, then...
Or without a wali.
Or without a wali. Then, in terms of the ibadats, the person is required to perform that action again, i.e. al-i'ada, and al-qada is necessary. Al-i'ada is performing that action again, and al-qada is making it up. In terms of mu'amalat,
it's kafara. In other terms, we call it kafara.
Yes, sir. In terms of mu'amalat, the person does not have the disposal to do what he wants with that product or service or woman, for example. Hope that makes sense.
And this is based on the hadith that anyone who does an action that we have commanded to do or doesn't makes up an action that we have not commanded to do, does it in a way that we haven't been ordered with this thing of ours, then that thing is invalid. That thing is void. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
No, I'm not saying it for you. I'm saying it for everyone else. It's the hadith of Aisha. It's a simple, you know, ahkam hadith, which says anyone who doesn't act that we have commanded to be done in a way that we have not commanded them to do it, or they do an act that we have not commanded them to do, you know, and it, meaning they make something up and say that it's commanded, then that thing is invalid. So, and this is what I was referring to when I said that your act of ibadah or your act of obedience. Act of obedience is, in my language, is meaning an act of mu'amalat. We find this happening a lot in marriage contracts, wherein there was a batilun condition, and the people go ahead and get married. And maybe I mentioned this maybe even 10 years ago or longer, that years ago, back even in the 90s, myself and a Sheikh Abu Muslima, we were sitting in Jersey discussing this very same issue because there were so many women and men marrying with Bathaloon conditions, you know, conditions that invalidated their marriages. One of the main ones was two were they got married while the lady was in Iddah, and or the lady did not have a wali. And we were like, well, what are we going to do with all these? I mean, we had more than 25 different cases of this people doing this, you know, and then they come and explain to us. And we even had situations where one guy would say, hey, she's still my wife. And she's, you know, she got married to this other dude. I'm feeling such a way and I want to do this. Da, 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 da. You know, we got these things. We go investigate and it's true. He's still in Iddah. No, but I don't care about him. He, you know, F him, yo, blah, blah, blah. We over, you know, he ain't taking me back and all this other stuff like that. It's crazy. Or there was no Iddah, there was no Wali because during that time, people thought the Hanafi school promoted the woman marrying on her own if she had been previously married. Has anybody ever heard that before?
Yes, sir. I even heard, well, I've seen, I can't say I've heard, but I've seen people that got married without a wali according to the Hanafi madhab, and she wasn't previously married though.
So, you know, so this is the thing, you know, when we have authentic hadith that says any woman that marries herself or a woman, another woman helps her get married, like her mother, and sometimes the woman's wali would be her mother. You know, a lot of times these ladies would arrange the marriages and it'd be this thing where one lady would marry her son to another lady's daughter because the ladies talked about it and they thought it would be a good match and they set it up and everything. This marriage is invalid. Okay? The marriage is invalid. The marriage is invalid. The marriage is invalid. That's how the hadith comes. So we had these cases, like I told you, of these two types of things coming about. So what do you think is the solution to that? No, I know this is not basic fiqh now. This is now fatawa, you know, but what do you guys think about that? You get my point. We have a real situation. The situation is we have an ignorant group of converts.
Yes, sir. Okay?
Because it's mostly only with converts or Hanafis. And Hanafis really don't care what we say. They're in their own world. Okay. Most converts don't become Hanafis. Okay, so most of them don't follow the right at all. Half of them, the converts, probably don't even know what madhab they follow. Okay? So, you have this issue. What would you do? We have so many people have done this.
I would not do anything. Prophet said, "La darar wa la dirar." There's no harm to be caused. No retaliation of harm. Also, it's the lesser of the two evils could cause more problems. Trying to fix some chaotic situations like this as opposed to just letting it ride and telling the person next time don't do it.
Anybody else?
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Sheikh, you're asking, the question you're asking is specifically what would I do if I got a case like this?
Yes.
In marriage?
Or multiple cases.
Multiple cases like this where the couple did something that...
Couples.
Where the couples did something that is invalid according to the Sharia.
No, these two things. They did these two things that I mentioned.
Okay.
I'm asking, what would you have done in my case back in those days? What do you think would be the proper response for those situations that we were in, myself and Sheikh Abu Muslimah at that time? What do you think we should have done?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. What I would do, or what I would have, I don't know what, I can't say what you should have done in that time because that time was very different from our time today, from what I understand. Especially in the area of marriage and community leadership. So I don't know that. But in our time, what I would do in a complicated case like that is I would say, I would advise one of the sides in the dispute from what I know, according to the Sharia, and I would not do anything. And I would let them work it out themselves. Because what I've seen is that people rely too much on masjid leadership to resolve family issues in America. And this leads to a lot of corruption inside the masjid leadership. And so I would tell them, don't go to the masjid for this. Don't go to the imam for this. Solve this between yourselves, like mature adults who are competent, like competent adults, like conscientious people. And don't go running to the authorities, because the authorities cannot help you. That's what I would tell them.
What do you say, Mr. Baraka?
I would say if someone came to me with a bunch of situations like this, then I would have to see if it was both parties coming to me with the issue, because if only one person is complaining about it, you know, and the other one, like for example, the woman who she married someone else, right? And the husband, she was still married technically to her husband, and she feels okay with that, but the husband has a type is feeling a type of way about that, then we don't have any authority to do anything about that. So it's like you can for the people who want to know what's the right thing to do, the people who are asking for how can we fix what we did wrong, then you can tell them that. But the other people, I would just leave it alone if they weren't if it wasn't both people who were involved in the marriage actively seeking a solution.
Okay, Mr. Ahmed, do you have an opinion on this issue?
No, Sheikh. Sorry, my internet just froze, so I missed a bit. Sorry about that, okay. Sheikh.
No. It's not your fault that the internet froze. Alhamdulillah. Well, we did exactly that. We didn't do anything because we did not feel that we had the authority, the respected authority. You know, like it's an empty gun, like you guys said. Usually, everyone listened to us. Because like you said, the community was different then. So the respect for the community was there to hear you out, but not necessarily to do anything about it. A lot of times whenever we investigated it, everybody cooperated and told us their version of what the facts were. And when it comes to the women marrying in their iddah, that was always a very, very confusing thing to find out the truth of, because first the woman would say yes, and then she would say no. And then bottom line was she would say, well, I'm with this guy. You know what I'm saying? I'm with the new guy and I ain't going nowhere and stuff like that. And the new guy is like, yo, I don't know what's going on. You know, and the old guy, you know, it's like that. You know, so I didn't know this, that, and other thing. So there's really nothing we could do. We couldn't take these people's wives away from them. You know, we didn't feel we had the authority to do that, nor the strength to do that. As far as those marriages that were done with only women, what we did when they agreed was we remarried them right away. We made a quick ceremony right then and there if we could, and remarried them right away. Okay? If they did it like as they were coming into Islam, as some cases, I remember this one case these people did, we didn't do anything because we said, you know, their marriage, because there was this couple who was a couple situation, you know, like people were boyfriend, girlfriend, or street marriage, what we're going to call, before they came to Islam. That's my girl, okay? And then they both accept Islam. We didn't make them even get a marriage because we accepted that. Jahiliyyah marriages are Jahiliyyah marriages. And those marriages were accepted in the time of Islam. When the Prophet ﷺ married Khadija, it was in Jahiliyyah. When Abu Bakr married his wives, it was in Jahiliyyah. None of them got remarried when they came to Islam. So we didn't remarry them at all. You guys follow me? So that's what we solved it. The easy ones were the ones where the woman did the what do you call it? The marriage, nikah, and they didn't have a wali. We just set it up like that. You know, alhamdulillah. And even for the ladies that didn't have dowries, a lot of ladies didn't have dowries. You know, I had stupid dowries like chicken. You know, I'm gonna get you a two-piece and stuff like that. I'm going to get you, you know, some of the ladies had stuff like I got you a set of Sahih al-Bukhari and, you know, and stuff like that. And they were happy with that. So we gave it. We let it ride. We let it ride, you know, even though they weren't reading it.
My chef, I had a question. Well, I don't know how to say that.
The Prophet said he didn't make a new contract with Khadija, with Abu Bakr, with his wife. Do most people even know this stuff? Because I don't hear anybody saying this, but I totally agree with you.
I didn't hear your last part. You mentioned about the Prophet not making a contract for himself or Abu Bakr and these things like that, which is true. But what was your point after that? I didn't hear it. The baby started talking.
My point was this. Do other imams or Tulab al-Ilm even recognize this? Because I've seen people make people do a whole nother contract.
But, you know, well, that's because that's their ignorance. You know, you have, you know, that's, I read something the other day. It was sent to me by a fellow Talib al-Ilm who's been a Talib al-Ilm since the 90s. And he was in Mauritania with us and he's still teaching. And he's a sheikh. He said that, you know, there's a lot of people now who have taken up the banner and saying themselves, or they made this new term, du'at, you know. There was never this term. It never existed when I was a young person. I never heard of a word called du'at. You know, it was something that was made up by the Salafi da'wah and during early 2000s. And then sheikhs became du'at. And he said, you know, this term, these du'at, this term came to belittle shuyukh and belittle knowledge and to give people who were not shuyukh a title so that they could act like shuyukh. You get my point? So now, 20 years later, down the road, right now, 20 years down the road, people don't know the difference between this du'at and the sheikh. Okay? They don't know and they think they're equal. And they listen to the du'at more than they do the shuyukh.
Absolutely.
So you have this middle, this person who has no qualifications. In most cases, if you look at the du'at, he hasn't even memorized the Quran. He doesn't have a master's degree in Arabic. He's just a good motivational speaker. And he went further to say that what you see them doing for the most part is reproducing the, you know, fire and brimstone, the charlatan circus stuff that you see the kuffar doing, just they rebrand it with an Islamic tone. Okay? For likes.
What do you mean
money.
By that? I'm not familiar okay. with the charlatan brimstone and stuff like that.
Okay, so In the 70s and 60s and even in the 80s, you would see people, Christians going around in tents across the country, United States. And they would set up a tent and it would almost be just like a circus. They'd advertise and the preacher would come out. Everyone come, one come all, everybody come. They want to come see the exciting talk. And he'd come and there'd be some people who, of course, were paid to accept Christianity that day, and it'd be an emotional thing. Some, they wouldn't even go so far. There'd be people in wheelchairs that would stand up. You know, there'd be people giving their testimonies that they were poor, and now I used to be a prostitute. Now I'm, you know, the child of God, and things like that. And people get all emotional, get all, you know, worked up, and then they would go home after collecting a big amount of money. And everybody go home, and they really didn't learn anything. But it sure was nice. Sure was emotional, right? Sure was exciting. So the theologian who comes in and says, okay, we're going to talk about the laws and we're going to talk about practical situations and working towards making a functional family and destroying the dysfunction in our lives. We got time for that. That's too serious. That's too hurt. That costs me too much. You get my point? I want the other guy that was exciting,
yes,
and, you know, had the $5,000 suit on and you know, got the old lady to stand up and dance. You get my point?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I understand.
I mean, yeah, so you have that now in Islam, especially because the internet. It's not the sheikh that can teach. It's the person that knows how to use graphics, you know, and use the internet, and he's good with his internet thing. That guy is getting the attention of the people. His answers and his responses, you know, are being listened to. Okay? And the sheikh is looked as boring. I don't got time to listen to that. Now, where's the music? Da, 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 da. You get my point?
Yes, sir.
Absolutely.
You know, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. So may Allah make it
the person to recognize that these people are just frauds.
You know what? You know, it's really
but
bad.
Somebody who doesn't know. Somebody who doesn't know.
You know what, Akhi? After studying for so many years, I have come to, and traveling, studying, you know, and you're doing similar to what I have done. You haven't gone to Saudi to get your education, okay? When you don't go to Saudi to get your education, you get a different education than the one they want you to get, okay? The Islamic education in Saudi, and even in some other places in the Khalid, but mainly in Saudi, is a replacement of the evangelistic Christian tent guy that I'm talking about. There is really no value in what they bring back. If you look at the guys, what they have produced, they have not produced a competent Arabic speaker, let alone a competent person in fiqh. Is that fair to say?
I won't paint a wide brush.
Look how many people have come back. How many people have graduated, and how many people can even hold a conversation in Arabic? How many people have even read Ajrumiyya after 4 years of college in Medina University? Talking about the African Americans, the Americans. Okay?
I don't really know that many graduates.
I do because I'm dealing with Tulab every day. I'm dealing with Tulab every day on all levels. Okay?
Yes,
I'm looking at the ones who are getting their PhDs from Minnesota University and in different places like that. And they can conversate and have a colder conversation. But if you ask them anything about Nahw and Sarf, they haven't studied it. There's no ijazah. There's no memorization. How many of the people that you know, that you do know, that have graduated from Medina University that have memorized the Quran? Name five.
I can't.
You can't name five people that graduated from Medina University?
That I know personally, no, because I'm not really, you know.
Okay, well, I know many, and I can't name three that have memorized the Quran and graduated from Medina University. Okay, and we look up and down the East Coast and West Coast of imams. How many of those imams are half of the Quran? You understand what I'm saying? My point is that. There is a bunch of people who are claiming religiosity and knowledge, but the path to basic knowledge has been overlooked, and people are relying on their own private studies where you're the teacher, you're the grade giver, and you're the student. Of course I'm going to get 100. You know? And what they usually do is they get heavy on issues of ikhtilaf and heavily opinioned about one or two or some issue as opposed to the whole body of fiqh. Okay? Now, the whole body of fiqh. So, I mean, just for example, the average Muslim, if you ask him, to name all the chapters in fiqh, I bet you they couldn't.
Yeah, he definitely can't.
And we're Muslim. We would just listen to Ahmed. He can't even name properly the five rulings. Okay? So how is it that we're practicing Islam if we don't even know with like basic, you know, blink of an eye, what the rulings are? Do you get my point, guys?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
So we have a yes, lot sir. of serious attention, you know, for focus issues to deal with. And we're being mesmerized and we don't even realize it. Because that's what the charlatan guy does, the evangelist does. He makes a lot of noise, music, not emotional things, but nothing is accomplished. I look at these people now who are sending money to buy food for people in Gaza or just in occupied Israel in general. Is the food getting there? No, it's not even getting there. You can watch and see them taking all the trucks and dumping the food and stuff like that all over the place. What's being done? I feel relieved. I did my part. No, you didn't do your part. We talk about the harm of not doing the wajib, right? Well, wajib is jihad at some point. At some point, jihad becomes wajib. And what's happened if you don't do it? Not only do you get a sin or open yourself up to a sin, but the harm of not establishing jihad covers everyone. And the harm, just let's say, for instance, in this issue of Israel, if they can destroy in broad daylight on TV, in color, graphic murder of children and women, unarmed civilians in Al-Quds, and they can do it anywhere else and no one will say anything, because the most emotional place in the world unanimously is Al-Quds. The most fought over religious place has been Al-Quds. It's unanimously agreed Mecca and Medina belong to the Muslims. They might even make inroads in Medina, but Allah has protected it, right? So they're right on the outskirts of Medina. They don't even come to Mecca because they know that the Muslims are so emotionally tied and spiritually tied to that, that would be the straw that broke the camel's back. So they are doing something different with that area, just commercializing it. But Al-Quds, they're desensitizing us to it and making us stand there like punk faggots watching our people get murdered. So then if they turn around, they do it to somebody in, let's say, Brooklyn, you think people are going to care? How could they if they did nothing when it happened to Al-Quds? You get my point? If they turn around and they do it in the Congo, they murder everybody in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, you think anybody's going to do anything? Why would they? They didn't do anything when it was Al-Quds, when everybody's united in Al-Quds. This becomes the harm that's going to come out of inactivity in this particular thing, this particular issue. This is what my fiqh tells me. Do you understand where I'm coming from with that? How I built that upon?
It's a chilling thought, Sheikh.
Yes, sir.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. And what's going to happen is that these charlatan imams and charlatan Christians are going to amen the activity. They're going to say, go home and sit down. Turn off your TV if it's too harsh for you to watch. You understand?
That's what I've been saying. People have been saying like that type of stuff. Like, you don't know, you know, the reality of things. Things can be different. You know, you don't.
Right. They're not really good Muslims anyway. They're not even wearing their khimar. Like, look at them. They got blown up and they're running in the street without their khimar on properly.
SubhanAllah.
Right? Look, he has the Quran in his left hand. You follow me?
La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah.
Yes, sir.
And they're doing that. So, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. I hope we understand it because, you know, it's not going to be the big crowd. At least we can have the right intention. Okay, at least we can purify our hearts. At least we can make istighfar and not lie to ourselves. That's the most important thing here. Don't lie to yourself. Don't believe the hype. Believe your lying eyes. Believe what your shtafiq is telling you is the truth. And that's the truth. And I was making a point here when we started saying, and I asked today, who are the salaf? I was very, very, you know, pushing this point. Because everybody's using this statement, salaf, salaf, salaf. But if we look and say, who are the salaf? And once we determine that it is the first three generations, and that the stance of the people of the past was, after that, you don't care what anybody else says. No one else's opinion or stance with regards to Islam has any sway over you. Okay? And then you now focus as an action, focus on what the Salaf said about the ayat in the Quran and about the ahadith in the authentic Sunnah. And act in the way that they would have or that they have recommended. That is what is upon us. Everybody else can go to hell. You follow me, guys?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
If you focus on that, you will get a totally different picture about what is obligatory for us to do right now. And that's what I would like you all to understand. Let us follow the Salaf and their understanding of the Nusus. Let us continue to study. We did our review now. It's upon you guys to keep reviewing these particular points so that you never forget these fundamental poems of thinking fiqh. Now let's go back to our book of Sheikh Fawzan and finish it and then move on to Al-Ijma' Fiqh. Okay? Because then we get a whole different understanding of what Islam is supposed to be about and what they agreed upon. Okay? And what we should, what we have to acknowledge as the agreed upon stances. You follow me, guys?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
All right. So, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Let's stop here. And alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Do I have any questions? Any further questions? Anyway, with that said, no, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la. Okay, hold on. What chapter are we on, Mr. Tyler Boyd, in the book on Mulakhas al-Fiqh?
Sheikh, from my notes, we are on chapter 17, Interdiction, on page 95 of the book, in the middle
of. Okay, so that's what we'll pick up on next class, okay? When we come in, we're ready to start that right then and there, okay?
Okay. All right.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.